Aloha kakahiako. Once again, please open in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts. So it's the second half of your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 41 and go through verse 47 this morning. So Acts 2, 41 through 47. So we're in the middle, just smack dab in the middle of a series we're doing that we're calling The Marks of a Healthy Church. And we've thought about the biblical preaching of a healthy church, the qualified leaders of a healthy church, the repenting love of a healthy church. And now, this morning, we're going to focus on the gospel community of a healthy church. The gospel community of a healthy church. And every healthy church has a faithful, thriving, rich, rewarding, refreshing community that is grounded in the gospel that looks like a devotion to God and a devotion to one another. And we're going to see this in these verses this morning. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they, that's the people who were just converted, the 3,000 souls, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus that you would just send your spirit now and let this not just be a lecture or just a communication of information. I pray, Lord, that you would transform people, Lord. You would change people. You would change us. For Christians, you would just make us more like Christ, Lord. And for those who are not Christians, you would save us for the first time. I pray that you would do all these things, that you would magnify your beauty, your goodness, your Son. You would show your gospel, Lord, and you would help your people to pursue community together for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're living today in an epidemic of loneliness. At least that's what multiple media outlets and other sources are calling it. Here's some statistics that they point out to prove this assertion, that we live in an epidemic of loneliness today. 52% of Americans report feeling lonely. That's just the people that report it. 58% report that they sometimes or always feel like no one knows them well. 54% have felt left out at some point in their lives. A good amount of people report to having zero friends. 57% report to eating all meals alone. And this means it's likely that more than half of the population is lonely. That's at least 165 million people who right now struggle with loneliness, shallow relationships, superficial friendships, social isolation. More than half of us lack rich, refreshing, and rewarding community. And the way that we live today does not help us to cultivate quality connections and meaningful community. If you really think about it, someone can live the vast majority of their lives, go to work, and do everything else without having deep and meaningful interaction with other people. Thanks to smartphones and streaming and social media, we have never been more connected, but at the same time, we have never felt more desperately lonely and socially isolated. Even the U.S. Surgeon General took notice of this and released a report on the dangers and depths of our current loneliness. He said that this is such a problem because you can feel lonely even if you have a lot of people around you. Because loneliness is about the quality of your connections. And so the problem is not necessarily our lack of connections or a lack in population. It's a lack not of the quantity, but of the quality of our relationships. It's a lack of community. Lonely people who lack community can feel multiple symptoms of it. Lots of people in their loneliness feel left out or like they're missing out. Lots of us can feel like no one really knows us or understands us or sympathizes with and cares for us. Lots of us, even in the church, can feel like we have no one to confide in, no one to share our fears and struggles with, no one to confess our sins and temptations to encourage us, no one to challenge us, to build us up, to sharpen us, to come alongside us, to weep with us and rejoice with us. Lots of us have few intimate or meaningful relationships, no close and encouraging friendships. Lots of us, in turn, have learned to be okay with our loneliness and our aloneness. Lots of us are surrounded by noise, but live in relational silence and solitude. We do need silence and solitude at times, but we don't need sustained and continual isolation from others or only shallow and superficial relationships. The answer to loneliness and aloneness is community. When God created the first human, Adam, he said, "Everything about this is good, except one thing. It is not good that this man should be alone." So he made Eve to be with him so they could live in God's world together. God made her to be his intimate ally and trusted confidant and true friend, and he knit their hearts together in love. And this statement that God said, that it is not good that man should be alone, it is not mostly about the goodness of marriage. It's part of that. It's about the need for community. God himself existed from eternity past in the community of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect love and harmony, with hearts knitted together in love and affection forever toward one another. And us as his image bearers are created with this same capacity, with this same desire for community. This is why God, since the beginning, and even now, means to call you out of your loneliness and out of your aloneness. That's because God has created and designed you for community. His purpose for your life is that you first commune with him in joyful worship, and then commune with his people in meaningful fellowship. And so God wants you to plant your roots deep into the gospel community of a healthy church, to experience real and rewarding relationships alongside others who trust in Jesus as Savior and follow Jesus as Lord. But that ideal, if we're being honest, feels so elusive when we live in this epidemic of loneliness that was just increased and magnified by this epidemic that we just faced. This feels so elusive to us because this loneliness often creeps into the church and into our own lives and our own relationships. We have to confess, right, that community, even in the church, often feels lacking, doesn't it? We can look at the church and the people in it and then often think, feel, or say, there's no community here. This community is not what it should or could be. The relationships here are not rich and rewarding. They're distant, shallow, and superficial at best, and they're divisive, toxic, and loveless at worst. This is part of our series on a healthy church, because a healthy church does not have a shriveling but a thriving gospel community. And that's what we see here today in this text, gloriously and truly, and as an example for us. The gospel community we see here finds its origin in the gospel. Its foundation is shared faith in Christ that's been changed by the power of the gospel that's come alive to dead sinners who have been made alive by God's Spirit. Today's verses, we have to realize, they come right after Peter's amazing sermon, which takes up most of this chapter in Acts 2. Earlier in this chapter, a newly Spirit-filled Peter stands up and preaches a truth-filled gospel message to thousands of people. Peter's sermon begins in verse 14 of this chapter and runs all the way up to verse 40. And then verse 41 says that what happens right after this? These 3,000 souls received his word. That means they believed his gospel. And then they were baptized and then immediately added to the church family, the church community. And so our verses today record the immediate aftermath of these mass conversions in the life of this newly formed church. Many people have rightly pointed out that this church in Acts 2 is one of the supreme examples of what a healthy church looks like and what it prioritizes. We could actually spend an entire series just looking in these verses, but we're not going to do that today. We're not even going to look at everything that is in these verses. In fact, I had to cut out the vast majority of my message to just focus on one major thing we see in here. And one major thing that stands out about this church is the richness of their relationships and the sweetness of their life together, which we need. We need this as a church. And these verses describe what the gospel community of a healthy church looks like. And so in light of this church's example, the goal of this message is to call you, to encourage you, to inspire you, to challenge you, to actively participate in and passionately cultivate this kind of gospel community in your church, in our church. Gospel community is a devotion to one another and a devotion to God, which is based on a devotion to the gospel. We could take our time and focus on this devotion to God, which sources this devotion to others, but we're not going to do that today. We could think about this devotion to the gospel, which creates this devotion to one another. But what we're going to focus on today is just this first thing, this devotion to one another, that is a necessary mark of this gospel community. And I use the word devotion intentionally, because for the people in these verses, what drives their lives and knits their hearts together is this fired, passionate, overflowing, vibrant devotion. They are deeply passionate about and committed not to themselves, but to one another, to each other. And so they give their constant attention and full effort into loving and serving and sacrificing for and pursuing each other. Everything in these verses is an overflow of this others-focused devotion. Verse 42 makes this clear. Notice the verb there. This verb dominates this entire section, and it starts with saying they devoted themselves to, right? And then it lists multiple things, and the rest of these verses fill in exactly what this devotion looks like. There are, like I said, there are many things we can focus on, but the primary thing that we're going to consider today is how this church devoted themselves to one another and how that is an essential mark of gospel community, an essential mark of a healthy church. And so what I want to show you, just very practically, I want to show you five marks of this gospel community's devotion to one another. Five marks of this gospel community's devotion to one another. And so first, let's just hit the ground running. This gospel community has an available devotion to one another, an available devotion to one another. In verse 42, notice that one of the major things these Christians devoted themselves to is the fellowship. What's that? It's the Greek word koinonia. You may have heard it before, koinonia. This word fellowship, it means to be a fellow partaker, a full participant in something with someone else. It means to share or take part in alongside. It's a necessarily communal term. Christian fellowship, then, is a sharing in God's grace with others that produces a sharing of your life with others. And these Christians devote themselves to the fellowship. It's really powerful to notice that for these new believers, devoting themselves to the fellowship was the instant and natural byproduct of their salvation. This is what they immediately do after they're saved. These people took their first breath as newborn believers and said, "I'm saved. I love God and I love his people, and so I want to be with them." For this community, this means that forsaking the fellowship with other believers would be unthinkable, ridiculous, and totally unnatural for them. To abandon or leave or neglect the fellowship of the church would be uncharacteristic of their new life in Christ, which reconciles them to God and also to one another. And so their true faith automatically produces in them a practical devotion to and desire for the fellowship. It gives them an irresistible and passionate commitment to one another, and particularly to be with each other. And this means their available devotion to one another. Community requires your availability. To be available, what does that mean? It means to be there, right? To be within reach and nearby, to be on hand, to be present. This is the opposite of being unavailable, out of reach, and distant. You must be available with the community because the unavailable person is absent and distant and therefore unable to cultivate community. And you can't be available if you're a ghost who's practically invisible to the church, or a hermit living in self-exile away from the church. As you read these verses, it's abundantly clear that these believers were available because they were constantly with each other. Notice verse 44. It says, "And all who believed." All who believed were what? Together. "And had all things in common." They were together. They maintained their togetherness, not just confessionally with their lips, but practically with their lives. This togetherness, then, right, is the exact opposite of separateness. They maintained relational closeness and intimacy, not relational distance and superficiality. Matthew Henry says about this, "They," that's the believers, "they were much together. When they were converted, they did not turn into hermits, but were very intimate with one another and took all occasions to meet. Wherever you saw one disciple, you would see more like birds of a feather." They were like birds of a feather, constantly together as they gathered, both in the temple and in their homes. Verse 46 says, notice that, "Day by day, they were attending the temple," there's that word again, "together." They were committed to be present and available for larger gatherings with one another. These were probably more formal, structured, whole church worship gatherings like we have every single Sunday. But notice the same verse also says that they were committed to smaller gatherings as they were breaking bread in their homes. These smaller gatherings were probably more informal, organic, spontaneous, or smaller planned fellowship meal gatherings. And the beginning of verse 46 says that these larger and smaller gatherings were happening how often? Day by day. gathering with the church, being available with the people of God, was embedded into the continual rhythm of these believers' lives. It was intertwined into what they did day in and day out. This is their available devotion to one another. If you want to participate in and cultivate community, you got to be available. Community thrives with personal presence, but dies with perpetual absence. We cannot and will not cultivate community if we're just always gone, regularly missing, continually absent from the body. It is impossible to experience a rich and rewarding community without your eager and willing availability to be with the church regularly, without a faithful devotion to the fellowship, to be together. And so that's their first, their available devotion to one another. But second, notice a sacrificial devotion to one another. A sacrificial devotion to one another. Their available devotion gives them the opportunity to practice a sacrificial devotion. Verse 46, it says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all." These Christians, what are they doing? They were posting their stuff on Jerusalem Marketplace and giving away their stuff and making money and distributing that money to other people, distributing it amongst the church. This is a picture of sacrificial generosity. In a gospel community, worldliness and greed and the love of money and living for my own comfort no longer rules me and controls my life. We no longer live for ourselves, but we give of ourselves and even give up our stuff sacrificially for the sake of others. The gospel, we do this because of the gospel, because the gospel changes us from being selfish fools into sacrificial sages. The selfish fool is stingy and worldly. He heaps up possessions and hoards wealth for himself. But the wise person is sacrificial and generous. Their clenched fists, when they're converted, become open hands. As these people are selling their things, their generous hearts are saying, "I don't love this world anymore, and I don't love stuff. I love these people." And this is what sacrificial devotion to one another looks like. This is what stirs it up in them. Community demands sacrifice, and it deepens through it. To participate in and cultivate community, you got to be sacrificial. A rich and rewarding gospel community is filled with believers who are eager and willing to sacrifice themselves, to give up their comforts, to lay down their preferences for the good of their Christian brothers and sisters around them. And so their devotion to one another in the context of community must look like being available and being sacrificial. But that leads right into the next thing. This gospel community and their devotion to one another is available and sacrificial. But third, notice a merciful devotion to one another. A merciful devotion to one another. This community's sacrificial devotion, right? They're not just giving up stuff for gaining glory, or just giving it for the purpose of nothing. Their sacrificial devotion to one another is for the purpose of showing their merciful devotion to each other. The end of verse 46 reveals the purpose of their sacrifice. Why did they do this? It says they were selling their things, distributing the proceeds to all, what? As any had need. This is not communism. Right, that they still had possessions and private property. Right, the next verse mentions the fact that they still had their own homes. This is not a forced liquidation or seizing of everything you own against your will. It's a voluntary sacrifice for the sake of mercy, to meet the real needs of those within the church family. This mercy also does not enable laziness or complacency. It meets true needs for those who truly have them. This is what the church must do. Pay particular attention to the needs of the church family and seek to mercifully meet those needs. And so gospel community says, when you rejoice, I rejoice. And when you weep, I weep. And your needs are my needs. How can we practically do this then? Notice here, the fact that they were distributing to any who had need, what does that mean? It implies strongly that the church was clearly aware of the needs because the people were freely sharing them. This means that you can cultivate gospel community and participate in this merciful devotion to one another in two very distinct ways. By unashamedly voicing your own needs and by actively meeting others' needs. This means on one hand, beloved, you should make your needs known. You should be willing to receive mercy. This requires your transparency, vulnerability, and humility. This is not saying let people know if you have needs, but what your needs are, because we are all needy, not always materially or physically, but in many other ways. So many people don't experience the richness of community because they don't tell people that they need help or how they can help him. They don't freely and openly and humbly vocalize their need. They don't share their sufferings or express their struggles. So many people suffer alone because they keep silent when they should speak up and then receive merciful help and compassionate care. Often there is so much help available for you and so much mercy to receive and so much community to encourage if you would only ask or say something. If you don't ask for help, you'll never get help because people won't know how to help you. Lots of people don't feel like they have deep community because they feel like no one really knows them. But beloved, people will never know you if you never open up to them. And one very good way you can allow people to know you and enrich gospel community is to let them know your needs. So you should make your needs known. This church did, and it deeply enriched their community. But this means also, on the other hand, you should know the needs. You should know the needs. Search and seek out the needs of those within the fellowship. I've known so many Christians who are just like heat-seeking missiles when it comes to seeking out the needs of those within the church. They're just asking, they're probing, they're searching, they're willing, they're looking around and saying, who needs help? Because I want to help them. We should be like that. Seek out the needs in order to know the needs and meet them. But be open with others and allow them to open up to you. Ask good questions. Pursue the needy, the hurting, the suffering in our midst. I promise you there are many people in our midst who have great needs. You have great needs. So let people know what they are and then seek out those needs and meet them in sacrificial generosity. This is the beautiful back and forth that happens in a church's community, in a church community's merciful devotion to one another. People who are just openly and humbly and unashamedly voicing their needs, and their brothers and sisters who are actively, eagerly, and mercifully meeting their needs as much as they are able. Do you want gospel community that is rich, refreshing, and rewarding? Christian, give yourself to this merciful devotion to one another. So this church has an available, a sacrificial, a merciful devotion to one another. Fourth, this is the fourth mark of their devotion. Notice, a hospitable devotion to one another, a hospitable devotion to one another. We see this hospitality, particularly in their gathering and eating together. In verse 42, it notes that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That probably includes the Lord's Supper, but also it includes, most likely, larger general fellowship meals together. And we know this because of verse 46, right? The middle of verse 46 says that they were breaking bread in their homes and they received their food. So breaking bread means eating meals and enjoying food together. This church was devoted to and did lots of eating together. But where did they do this? It wasn't mainly at the park or the restaurant or the beach, all good places. But where was the primary context of their constant fellowship meals? It was where? In their homes. This means the people in this church were opening their homes and welcoming their fellow believers into them all the time with eagerness and service. When's the last time you opened your home to the believers within the church? Do you actively do this? The idea in the Greek phrase used here is they went from house to house breaking bread. So this was not just happening in one home. A lot of times in a church, there's like one, two, three homes that are just always open. They're just regularly open. But that's not what it looks like here. Multiple homes were being opened. As they were able, these Christians were regularly opening their homes for hosting and hospitality, food and fellowship, prayer and worship. This is their hospitable devotion to one another. Do you want to cultivate rich and rewarding gospel community? Practice hospitality. Go after it. If you have a home, open it. Don't think of your place as just your place. The way that our communities are laid out, it has been pointed out that the front porch used to be where we gathered because our homes were just open to the community, and now the backyard is where we spend most of our time. It's just a practical picture of how closed off we have become. And even in our church, our homes have become closed off from each other. Don't think of your place as totally closed and secluded from the body. Share your space and welcome the saints into it. This means that we should never think, my home is just mine, just for me and my family and maybe a couple of really good friends. You should think, this is my home. But really, God has given this home to me. I'm just a steward of his good gifts. And so he calls and expects me to use this space for the good of others. Your home, beloved, is a treasure to be shared and a tool to be used. It should be regularly and eagerly open. Your home should be a refuge for the hurting, a school for the ignorant, a buffet for the hungry, a hospital for the broken, a refreshment for the lonely. Beloved, this is crucial, especially in Hawaii, where real estate is so limited, and so the home is a particularly precious commodity. Not everyone has it. And you can decide to hoard this for yourself and squander this resource, or you can leverage it for the sake of others. Hospitality always grows community. I'm convinced you don't really know someone until you've been in their home and you've allowed them to be in yours. Maybe even some of us are being a little put off right now, like, oh, I don't really want that to happen. I don't want people in my home. That doesn't feel too comfortable for me. But there is a level of vulnerability and a depth of intimacy that happens between others when you open your home to them. And so it follows that this is one of the best ways for us to cultivate more relational depth and intimacy and vulnerability and so grow community. You don't need to have a big home to host people. You can be hospitable with a studio or a mansion. You don't need to be a sous chef to feed people. You don't have to have a perfectly clean and put together space to be hospitable. You don't need big and grand spaces, impressive cooking skills, or perfectly mopped floors to open your home and practice hospitality. You just need to have an open home that comes from an open heart that invites and welcomes the saints into it as one immediate and gracious way to deepen gospel community. One major reason we lack rich and rewarding community is because we lack hospitality. I just want to challenge you and encourage you. Make this one goal this year to grow the richness of our community. Approach church members or regular attenders you don't know very well and invite them over for fellowship, for worship, for prayer, for reading scripture, for coffee, for lunch, for dinner. Do you see your home as something to be hoarded for yourself or as a God-given gift to be leveraged for the sake of hospitality and the growth of gospel community? You should see it as the second thing. And so this in this gospel community, it has an available, a sacrificial, a merciful, a hospitable devotion to one another. Fifth, notice, a missional devotion to one another. A missional devotion to one another. Notice verse 47. This church was having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This one is a little different. It's not necessarily a missional devotion to one another, but a missional devotion with one another that goes out in order to seek and save the lost together. This community was not just turned inward or purely self-focused. Right? It was facing outward toward a lost world to shine the light of their love and preach the message of the gospel. The church does not exist for itself. It exists to do good to others by magnifying God's glory and proclaiming God's gospel. A church that is turned completely inward is a church that is dead or dying. One of the primary signs of life in this church, in this church community, is that God was blessing their missional devotion. This verse says that the result of their life together was that people were continually being saved day by day. And while they were surely doing the witnessing, God was ultimately doing the saving. Notice that it says that it was who that added to their number? It was the Lord who added to their number. God himself was adding to and building his church through the loving lives of those within his church. Mark Dever says, the community that matters is community built by God. We may cultivate it, feed it, protect it, and use it, but we dare not pretend to create it. God was showing himself powerful and merciful to save as they were faithful to live on mission. And just one of the best ways to cultivate gospel community is to be on mission together. It's to love, know, and believe the gospel together, then go out and preach the gospel to others. Some of the most rich and refreshing community I have ever had in my life is when I was locked arms with my brothers and sisters, sharing the gospel with a lost world, with people who just really needed to know Jesus. The burden of a gospel community is the burden that people be added to their numbers. They're not just obsessed with their own things, with their own building, and their own budgets, and their own services, and their own relationships, and their own homes. They are driven to see others come to know Christ because they know how glorious Jesus is, how good the gospel is, how great gospel community is. And so they go out and they just say, Jesus is Lord. He is coming back again, and he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. And so repent and believe the gospel. And as they do this, they see the church grow and the Lord adds to their number. A faithful and healthy church with a growing gospel community is filled with people who have missional devotion with one another. And so this does not exhaust the passage, right? But this is a picture of the gospel community of a healthy church. This passage gives hope to our church and to believers today, even in this epidemic of loneliness. Have you ever felt lonely? Are you lonely right now? So many people feel left out, like they're missing out. They feel cast aside with few close friends or meaningful relationships. They feel like no one knows them, sees them, and understands them, or cares for them. And the sad truth is that even lots of Christians feel this way. They come to a church and quickly decide that there's no community there. And so they either get up and go somewhere else, or they just settle on having shallow, superficial, distant relationships in that church. If you're a Christian, God calls you and commands you to actively participate in and passionately cultivate gospel community. The believers in this church did that. They were active. They were active to cultivate this among themselves. They took personal ownership that this was their responsibility and their joy. And if you want to know the richness and goodness of Christian community, you got to go after it yourself. You cannot just wait for it to happen to you. That's what we do. We just wait for it to happen to us. We say, there's no community. I'm just going to see if it happens. It's not what they did, right? Before you think or say something like, there's no community at this church, take some time to examine yourself and ask if you are actively pursuing and cultivating community at the church. Too often in our longing for community, we think primarily in terms of being served by others and not in terms of going out to serve others. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And we need to put on the mind of Christ here, right? To pursue the heart of an active pursuer, not a passive consumer. This means before you think, no one ever pursues me, ask yourself, but who am I pursuing? One source says, we think of connecting with people as the opportunity to be embraced, but not to embrace someone else. These Christians took ownership of their call to press into and pursue community. They didn't just sit around and wait to be embraced before they started going out and embracing their brothers and sisters. We often yearn for a community and long for deep fellowship, as we should, but we kind of just expect community to happen to us, to come to us, instead of going after it with all that we have. But here's some very practical and powerful ways that you can go after community and cultivate it within the church with all that you have. Go after it. Be available. Just be there. Be present. Don't be distant. Don't be aloof. Don't be a hermit. Don't be a ghost. Be there. Be there faithfully with the people of God. Be together with them. Be sacrificial. Don't just wait for people to serve you. Lay down your life for the sake of the church. Give of yourself. Sacrifice your comforts and your preferences. Give yourself to serve them. Be merciful. Know that they have needs and that you can meet them, seek them out, find out their needs. Be vulnerable yourself and share your needs and pursue this beautiful mercy with each other. Be hospitable. Open up your heart and your homes and your lives to the saints. Let them gather in, take them in, and love them, and serve them, and feed them, and speak truth to them, and put your arm around them. Be missional with the church. Go out and declare the glorious gospel of Christ that saves sinners and gathers them into the church and makes them part of this eternal community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. but the person who loves those around them will create community. This is what we should go after, church. But we can't end this without the reminder, right? That the most important community you need is the reality of communion with God and union with His Son and participation in His Spirit through believing the gospel. This is not a godless passage. It's not a gospel-less passage. No matter how much community you enjoy in this life, no matter how many rich and rewarding relationships you may have in this life, it will ultimately mean nothing for you if your ultimate and most important relationship to God has not been restored. The gospel says that your sins have made a separation between you and God. It says that Jesus died on the cross and arose from the grave to reconcile sinners to God. It says that if you trust in the Son of God, He's going to restore your most important, most significant, most urgent relationship you have. And He will bring you back to God. If you turn from sin and trust in Christ, you'll be reconciled to peaceful communion with God and changed forever by the grace of God and kept forever by the power of God and in union with them forever with the church of God. And you're going to be brought into this true spiritual fellowship, grounded in a relationship with God that overflows and an eternal community with God's people. That is exactly this power of grace, this message of the gospel, that's exactly what makes all the difference for these people in these verses who have such a great community and a good devotion to one another. That's exactly what's going to make the difference for us. What is so good about these people is not that they are so good or so moral or righteous on their own. It's that they have been converted by God's grace and changed by God's gospel and brought into God's church through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Their devotion only follows and arises from their conversion. And so the continual goodness in these people flows from God's initial goodness to them. This community then exists because of the goodness and the grace and the power of God. That's the only way that our community as a church can exist. When it comes to gospel community, God's purpose plans it. God's mercy creates it. God's power sustains it. God's truth shapes it. God's love pervades it. And God's Son rules it. This is the gospel community of a healthy church. May God give us such a rich, refreshing, and rewarding community. And may you, by His grace and power, just give yourself to actively participating in and cultivating it for His glory, for your joy, and for others' good. Let's pray. Father, we come before You in Jesus' name. Lord God, You are the God of love who exists in perfect relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit from eternity past. And out of Your abundant love, You created people, Lord, and You created us for a community. I pray, Lord, that every single person in this room would be reconciled to You, be reconciled to the community of the Godhead through faith in God's Son. Please, Lord, save people and join them to the church, Lord, and help our church, Lord, help our church to just grow, to be enriched, to cultivate, to pursue, to participate in this gospel community, Lord, in all of these ways we see here. Help us to do this, Lord, for Your great glory and our great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you please stand for our closing benediction? But as a reminder, especially church family, if can at all, right after church, we're going down to Kama Only One. We're going to do a baptism. Aim for 11:30-ish, and we'll be done pretty quickly. So with that said, Our closing benediction, this is God's word spoken over you. It's a blessing and prayer for you as you go from here, from Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 6. And it says this: May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're all dismissed. Grace and peace to you. Ahui ho. Thank you.